invite you to turn in God's holy word to James chapter 1. This morning we will be looking at verses 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As we continue working our way through this wisdom book of how to live the Christian life in the midst of a fallen world. My allergies have not been my friend this week, so I would ask that you would bear with me. I may be hitting the water bottle a little bit more frequently today. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to know your word. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I seek to rightly interpret and handle it for your people. And we ask that you would give us understanding and that you would help us in our thoughts and attitudes and reflections, that we would bring them more in alignment with your word this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, there was a TV show called Downton Abbey that depicted life in late Victorian England. And the show focused on one wealthy family, and it followed their lives in parallel to and in contrast with their servants. The rich family was in the upstairs portion of the house, and the servants were in the downstairs portion of the house. And there was a separation between the rich and poor as classes of people. That was a TV show, but this was reality in England and in Europe for several centuries. There was a great gap and divide between the rich and the poor, and the possession of money led to power. If you were rich, you had power and positions of privilege, and from those positions of power and privilege, the rich would typically oppress the poor or keep them in a subservient position. And the Roman Catholic Church did the same thing. From her position of power and wealth, she sought to keep the people in darkness. A similar situation is going on in the church at the time that James is writing this letter. One commentator puts it this way, quote, "Almost all the Christians, except for the apostles, such as James, had been driven from their homes in Jerusalem and scattered to other places. Almost all of them had likely lost homes or possessions or normal means of income. They had been separated from relatives and friends." It's much like what we see going on in the world today over in the Middle East with the refugee crisis and people being driven out and losing all that they have. This was happening to the Christians in the early church. And so James writes to teach these Christians, including you and me, about the spiritual significance of material wealth. That's the title of our sermon this morning, The Spiritual Significance of Material Wealth. And in verse 9, we see that the attitude that those who are poor in material possessions are to have. Though they are poor in material possessions and material wealth, they are rich in Christ. Let us look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, this word lowly could also be translated humble. Let the humble brother boast in his exaltation. Now, here, humility doesn't mean what we normally think of when we read and see the word humility. It doesn't mean the attitude that we are to have as Christians, humble in the sight of God. It doesn't mean that, but James is using this word to refer to a person's station in life. This lowly or humble brother, he's using that to say this is somebody who is poor. This is somebody who is on the lower rung of the social ladder, okay? His station in life is not very high, okay? This person has very little, if any, means. But James also indicates that this person is a Christian by the use of the word brother. In verse 2, which we have already covered, James addresses the church as my brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers. when you fall into various kinds of trials. In verse 16, James writes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." In verse 19, he writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers." This is one of his favorite words in the whole of the letter. 16 other times, James addresses the church as brother or beloved brother, indicating the familial connection that we all share in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are my brother. You are my sister. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. When I am at Presbytery and somebody stands up to speak, often they will say, "Fathers and brothers," indicating by father, somebody who is older and more mature in the faith, and brothers as being those who are on the same level as they are. We are the family of God. So we're dealing here with a Christian who is at the bottom of the social ladder and is in a very bad state economically. R. Kent Hughes writes this about them. "Because they were economically low, they were low in the eyes of the world, and no doubt in most instances low in their own eyes. Their poverty produced a lowliness of mind." And so that is the condition that this Christian finds himself or herself in. They are poor in material possessions and means. But look at what James says. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Here's another command. The lowly, the poor Christian is commanded to boast in his exaltation. Now, boasting here is not a negative, okay? Boasting here is synonymous with rejoicing or glory. In Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Paul uses the same word in the same sense when he writes this, quote, "Through Christ we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice," or boast, "in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice," or boast, "in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." So the believer is to exalt. The believer is to glory or rejoice in his exaltation or high position. Now, this seems strange when we put it all together, does it not? Here's somebody who is poor, is an outcast in the eyes of the world, who does not have much, that we would probably just give a glancing pass to as we go on by with no thought of them. James says that this poor Christian in verse 9 should rejoice in his high position. What is he talking about? How can a poor Christian have a high position? That's not the way the world generally works. The poor are at the bottom, not the top. It's the rich that we typically see at the top. But James says that the poor in Christ are at the top, and that is the key, in Christ. That's the key to what James is saying here. All who are in Christ have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. In Christ, Calvin says, we possess life incorruptible. In Christ, we have a treasure laid up for us in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy or eat away at it. In glory, there is a mansion for us and a crown of life waiting for us. So the world looks at a person in a poor position and sees somebody of little value or reputation, somebody who's not worth their time. The world looks upon people with the eyes that only consider what can be seen in this world around us. But those who are poor, who are in Christ, are to look with their spiritual eyes and consider their true position. Calvin writes, quote, "The happiness promised us in Christ does not consist in outward advantages, such as leading a joyous and peaceful life, having rich possessions, being safe from all harm, and abounding with delights such as the flesh commonly longs after. No, our happiness belongs to the heavenly life." In other words, God has not promised you here in this world that you will have your best life now. Your best life is waiting for you in glory and is reserved and kept for you there. Our heavenly life consists of possessing all of Christ and his benefits. So the attitude of a Christian who is poor economically, poor in the eyes of the world, is to look with the eyes of faith at what he or she truly possesses, rather than the eyes of this world that focuses only on material possession. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Consider where you truly stand and what is ultimately important, and that is what Christ thinks of you, not what the world thinks of you. In verse 10, we see the attitude of those who are rich in material but poor in Christ. So this is the opposite. Those who are poor are rich in Christ, verse 9. Verse 10, those who are rich in material possessions are poor in Christ. Now, it may not be readily apparent, but there's actually quite a debate over this verse. And I try to keep debates out of my sermons because that is not the point of the sermon, but I do have to bring it out in this one. And the debate is over this. In verse 10, is James talking about a rich Christian, or is James talking about a rich non-Christian? Is he talking about a rich believer or a rich unbeliever? And it was a struggle for me this week as I see and read good arguments on both sides, and Bible-believing and faithful men are about evenly divided on this issue. And that may not seem like a big deal, but not only is that going to affect what you understand this verse to be saying, but it's also going to affect how you apply this verse. Okay, so it's actually a big deal. Let me explain. If James is talking about a rich Christian in verse 10, then what James is saying is that is either a rich Christian should consider the temporary and fleeting nature of his material possessions, because like the flower of the grass, his material possessions are going to fade away. They'll either fade away at his death, or they will fade away and pass through trials and persecutions in this life. So that would be the understanding of what verse 10 is saying, if we understand the rich to be a rich believer. And then the application would be that whether you're a poor believer or a rich believer, look toward the future and consider the end of your present circumstances. If you're a rich believer, look towards the future and see what truly matters, see what's truly eternal, because your wealth is going to pass. If you're a poor Christian, then look beyond your temporary circumstances and look at Christ and what awaits you at the end. Glory and an inheritance and all the benefits of Christ. So that's if James is talking about a rich Christian in verse 10. But if James is talking about a rich unbeliever, then what he is saying in an ironic way is he is saying the rich person boasts in something that will not last. The poor have nothing materially, but everything spiritually. And if the rich here is an unbeliever, he's being ironic and saying the rich seem to have everything materially, but they have nothing spiritually. The poor boast in something that lasts forever because they have Christ, but the rich boast in something that is here today and gone tomorrow. And if that's what James is talking about, if that's the meaning of verse 10, a rich unbeliever, then the application would be that James is bringing encouragement to the poor Christians and reminding them that these people who are oppressing you and keeping you down, this situation is just temporary. It will pass away. And so he's encouraging the poor believers to keep their eyes on the prize that is at the end and keep their eyes on that which is eternal, rather than being focused on their present circumstances, which will pass away just like the riches of the unbelievers will pass away. And so you can see there's two very different meanings and two very different applications, depending on whether James is talking about a rich believer or a rich unbeliever. If you look at my label for this point on, in your note-taking, you will see I ultimately came down on the side that James is talking about a rich unbeliever. Let me give you a few reasons why. Although, as I said, there are good arguments on both sides, and I could easily be swayed. But here's why I believe that James is talking about a rich unbeliever. One, the word for brother is missing here. Actually, there's not even a verb in verse 10. It literally says in the Greek, but the rich in his humiliation. So we have to supply the verb from verse 9. We have to take boasting from verse 9 and supply it for verse 10. Now, I've already said that the word brother is missing, and we saw just a moment ago that this is one of James's favorite words to use. So it seems to me that if he wanted to indicate that he was talking about a believer, he would have used the word brother, which he was accustomed to using and liked to use. Now, we find this quite frequently in Hebrew poetry, and James is a Jew, and he's writing wisdom literature, and the bulk of Hebrew poetry comprises wisdom literature. Think about Job, or Psalms, or Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and you'll see that it's all poetry. That's why your Bibles have laid them out in parallel lines. And in Hebrew poetry, it is quite common that the second line is missing some words, and the reader has to supply those words from the first line. The second line that is parallel uses fewer words, and you have to supply them. And I believe James is doing the same thing here. The first line would be verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And then the second line, which would be parallel, and in this sense a contrast, is missing words that we have to supply. And the rich in his humiliation. And I think James was intentional in leaving the word brother out, because he's not talking about a rich believer. Another reason I think James is talking about a rich unbeliever: in the rest of the book of James, he uses the same word for rich in a negative sense. Listen to James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? It's plain as day, is it not, that in that passage the rich are obviously unbelievers? Listen to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Again, it seems plain as day that the rich there are not believers. In the book of James, when he's talking about people who are rich in material possession, they are painted as unbelievers and oppressors of poor believers. And so those two arguments I find compelling to take and understand verse 10 as talking about a rich unbeliever. And I find that this is encouragement for you and for me. Those who put their pride in their possessions, those who use their money for power and to take advantage of others, that's going to come to an end one day. It's going to stop. Those possessions are going to be gone. The attitude of those who are rich in material wealth but poor in Christ is that they put their confidence in their possessions. But as Christians, we are called to put our confidence in Christ, not our possessions. Possessions come and go. They can be destroyed in a fire. Your identity can be stolen and your credit cards maxed out and your bank account drained and your car can be destroyed and totaled in an accident. To use Jesus' terminology, rust and moth can eat away at one's belongings, but Christ, he never leaves his people. He never forsakes his people. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you possess Christ, you possess him for all eternity. You can't be snatched out of his hand. No matter what the circumstances you are going through, You can never be snatched from his hand. And so James is encouraging Christians who are oppressed, and he's reminding them, and he's reminding you and me of what we have in Christ. And in Christ we have everything, and it's in that that we are to rejoice and boast. I don't have much, but if I have Christ, I have everything. So let the rich unbelievers boast now. We glory in the cross, because through it we have been reconciled to God, and that surpasses anything that we could ever possess in this life. I don't care how big your house is. I don't care how many cars you own. That is nothing to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. So let them boast. It'll be gone at the last day, and the only thing they'll have left is their humiliation. They will be brought low, and we will be exalted. One commentator puts it this way: he, that is the rich person, will be shocked to find the true system of values in the coming age when Christ returns. The rich person's true position in God's estimation is humiliation. The world may exalt them, but God is going to bring them low. The world may think nothing or very little of us, but we are going to be raised high. Verse 11 continues the same thought of verse 10, and James again gives an illustration that's very helpful for us to understand the spiritual significance of material possessions. Just as the sun rises, look at verse 11, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Notice again, he doesn't use believer or brother. Excuse me. He doesn't use brother. He uses the generic word for man. Just like beauty comes and goes, God, the glory of God's creation comes and goes with the changing of seasons. Everything dies in the winter, and it's brought back in the spring through which we are currently going through. "But the sun rises and it burns the grass and it withers the flower and the leaves fall and they turn brown." Just like that picture from nature, James says, that's what's going to happen to the rich person while he's trying to acquire more and more for himself. He's going to fade away. He's going to pass. This refers to his death. He's going to die in the midst of his pursuits of continually wanting more and more for himself. And he's going to die in that state. Rich unbelievers are never satisfied with what they have, are they? They are constantly seeking to gain more and more to themselves. But James's point here is that the world has one set of eyes for looking at their circumstances and looking at their possessions. But we as Christians have a second set of eyes. We're not to use the eyes of this world, our natural eyes, to look at our present circumstances. We're to use the eyes of faith that God has given to us, and to see our true position and what we truly possess, even though we cannot see it now. That is faith. That is faith, believing that God, who has promised this, will bring it about. I have rich possessions laid up in heaven for me, even though I don't see it now. I believe that by faith. I believe it because of what God says in his word. Doug Moo backs me up on this when he writes, "Christians must always evaluate themselves by spiritual and not material standards. It's the spiritual that truly matters, not the material." We've already seen the command to count it all joy when we fall into various kinds of trials. And one of those trials that we find ourselves falling into is money and material possessions. And so James reminds us that we are to see beyond what we have in our hands, or lack thereof, because God is drawing our eyes upward rather than having us look around us. Alec Motier writes, quote, "The magnetism of riches is powerful and insistent, and we constantly need the wisdom of God to see through the facade," end quotes. Because all that we have or don't have is going to wither, it's going to perish and fade away, just like the beauty of a flower or grass under the scorching heat of the sun. It reminds me of the song Dust in the Wind by Kansas. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. All that we have is dust in the wind. Here today and gone tomorrow. It slips through our hands just like grabbing a handful of sand. And it slips and passes and falls through our fingers. You cannot grasp it. But you can grasp Christ. You can lay a hold of him. And if he has a hold of you, he's never going to let you go. And you will not slip through his fingers. Again, I remind you of what I said about the book of James these last few weeks, that James is a book of wisdom, and he's talking in generalities rather than absolutes. And so, just a few qualifications. He's focused on the poor Christian in this section and the rich unbeliever, but being poor, materially speaking, is not an indication of one's status before God any more than being rich is. He's talking about poor Christians, but of course you can have rich Christians. And he's talking about poor unbelievers, that's the way I understand it, but of rich unbelievers, but of course there's also rich believers. But whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, that's not an indicator of your status before God. But in general, it is those who are poor, who have little, who are more receptive to the good news than the rich in general. Jesus talks about how it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't say anything about how difficult it is for a poor person to enter the kingdom of God. He focuses on the difficulties of the rich. And yet, we do have examples in Scripture of rich people who follow Jesus. Zacchaeus is somebody who was rich and entered the kingdom of God. We saw on Easter that Joseph of Arimathea was somebody who was rich, but yet he was also a follower of Jesus. And so those two examples alone should be enough to prove that James is talking about in general rather than absolutes. Not every Christian is going to be poor, not every Christian is going to be rich. Just like not every unbeliever is going to be poor, and not every unbeliever is going to be rich. So how are we to apply these verses to our lives today? You may not feel poor. You certainly probably don't feel persecuted or being oppressed for being poor. And so how can we apply this to our lives? Two lines of application today. First, this passage should inform our beliefs about wealth. It should inform our beliefs about wealth. Being poor is not a virtue. Being poor is not a vice. Being rich is not a virtue. Being rich is not a vice. The only question that really and truly matters is, do I belong to Jesus Christ? Material wealth or lack thereof has no spiritual significance when it comes to salvation. I'll say that again. Material wealth or lack thereof has no spiritual significance when it comes to salvation. Being poor comes with its temptations, and being rich comes with its temptations. So if we belong to Jesus, this passage encourages us that no matter what we have or don't have, if we have everything and were to lose it all tonight, we would still have Christ. And if we have very little or nothing at all, but we possess Christ, then we have everything and we are truly rich in a spiritual manner. And if we have Christ, whether rich or poor, that is plenty and sufficient enough. Second, this passage should inform our attitude about wealth. First, our beliefs about wealth, and then our attitude about wealth. The rich in general will always use their wealth to keep their advantage over others. And so we should not envy rich people because we see what their end is going to be. How many times have you read or seen in the news or seen people depicted on the screen, people who are born with, they say, a silver spoon in their mouth, right? People who have all their food cooked for them by servants, people who don't have to worry about working a day in their life, people who don't have to struggle, don't have to worry about keeping a job down. And we see these people that the world lifts up. You feel that twinge of jealousy, do you not? You feel that twinge of envy because they don't know the struggles that you have and that I have. They don't worry about having enough to provide for our families, to put food on the table and to clothe our children. But James says that our attitude toward the rich should not be one of envy because their riches are going to pass and their lives are going to pass. We, as believers, have more than they as unbelievers because we have Christ. We should also not be jealous of their position and try to attain to their worldly standing. It's going to fade. It's a facade. It doesn't truly matter. Their confidence and boasting in money and showing it off will be of no avail. It will do them no good when they are standing before God Almighty, because they cannot buy their way into heaven. That's the one thing that their riches are not going to attain for them, is salvation. So don't envy rich people. Don't be jealous when you see what they have and you do not. So those are some negative. What about some positives? If you find yourself today having plenty, then rejoice in God and give him all the glory. Enjoy what he has given to you and be generous with it to others. Be a blessing to others with what God has given to you, and recognize that one day these things that you are getting to enjoy in God's goodness and benevolence to you, they're going to pass. Don't put your confidence in them. Enjoy them. Use them for God's glory. And be a blessing to others. If you are here today and you find yourself in need and lacking, and you're a Christian and you don't have much materially speaking, rejoice in God and consider what your eternal life is going to be like in glory. This life is going to pass. That life is going to be forever. Be willing to admit your need to other believers, and be willing and humble and thankful enough to accept help from other believers. And I know that is hard for us. In our pride, we do not like to admit that we are needful. In our pride, we do not like to admit that we need help. It's hard for me to accept help. But boy, I sure was thankful for it a few weeks ago when we desperately needed it. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." If we are in a good position here today, we need to help those who are not. If we are not in a good position today, we need to kill our pride, subdue our pride, and be willing to ask for help from others so that they can be a blessing to us. We're a family. We are brothers and sisters. Recognize that one day these needs and wants that you have currently will also pass. There's a Puritan prayer that reads this: "Help me to know all things are shadows, but thou art substance. All things are quicksands, but thou, God, art a mountain." Calvin puts it like this: "Be content with what you have. Use it moderately rather than extravagantly, and use it for the glory of God, because health and possessions will pass, but having Christ is forever." Amen and amen. Let us pray.